Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. How are you today?
Good morning.
In last week's scripture, Philippians 1, 21 through 27, Paul encouraged the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That message is for us who call ourselves Christians as well. In today's scripture, Paul goes on to say to the Philippians and to us, if you have benefited at all from a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, then you should live your life like Jesus did while he was here on earth with us. You should live it in obedience to God. You should live it in humility. And you should live it with love for all and in service to others. Please listen to our scripture for today, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindedness as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, and not considering equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless the reading and listening to our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. And if someone would like to take a turn reading the scripture, we would love to have you, especially one of the youth from the youth group. Be glad to have you participate in worship. Get a swallow. As I was working on this sermon, and I'm never through until Sunday morning, I get up early and I go through things, say, no, I don't want this. I take it out. Sometimes I add something. And sometimes I add something right when I'm standing in the pulpit, as I'm going to do right now. I got a call Friday evening, I believe, from Jay, and said he had some of the barbecue to bring down and needed a key to get in. So I came down to open up. It was, I guess, around 6:30. So the gentleman was parked over in this parking lot. I parked over here in my car and got out. And right over here, what we call the garden plot, over near the trees, there were two bucks and a doe. Now, I'm not a hunter. I don't know how to count points on the rack. But they didn't look like they were 10 years old. They looked fairly young, but it was pretty big racks. And they were playing. And in their play, they were butting heads. And they were just having the best time. So I got out my little camera and was trying to take pictures of them. I haven't downloaded it yet. And I tried to do a little video. But I was trying to hide behind the trash can and get the photos of them in the video. And then they stopped and they just stared. And it looked, so I kept hiding. And then I peeked back up and they were still looking, so I did back down. Then I got back up and it started to play again. And I snuck around to the side. But I started thinking, that goes so well with my sermon, even though they were just playing. That's what we often do in our lives, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's at work or whether it's on a church board or with our neighbors. When we're not playing, we just run at each other and we butt heads. And when we're just butting heads and don't yield, we don't get anywhere. If we're just playing, it's one thing, but if we're taking it very seriously, it just stops everything. And then we're at an impasse and we don't go anywhere unless somebody yields. And sometimes just someone just yielding doesn't really get us to the place that we want to be. We need cooperation. We need teamwork. We need people getting on board. Naomi tells about her six-year-old grandson, Joshua, who attended Vacation Bible School with the theme, "What Would Jesus Do?" That's been a popular saying now for a long time. And it was to remind the children. They made these little armbands that came out, I don't know how many years it's been now that they started doing that, WWJD. So one evening, Joshua's mother asked him to change his clothes, and Joshua looked at the armband and said, "What would Jesus do?" His mother replied that she thought Jesus would do what the mother asked and go change his clothes. Well, Joshua thought for a moment and said, "You know, Mom, every picture and photograph I look at Jesus, he seems to be wearing the same clothes to me. I don't think I need to change." You know, he's got a point there. You know, and there's a lot we don't know about Jesus. And of course, children are going to find a different way to look at Scripture and points of view than we do ourselves. And on Saturdays, the custom of the Erickson house is for Kent's wife to clean out the leftovers in the refrigerator. And on one Saturday, she gave one remaining portion of tortellini to the six-year-old son, Jeremy. However, the eight-year-old son, Matthew, also wanted some of the tortellini, so bickering started. After several unsuccessful attempts to mediate the dispute, Ken decided on a theological approach. And, you know, that always works with children. Hoping to convince Jeremy to share his portion, Matthew said, "Jeremy, what would Jesus do in this situation?" So Jeremy, being a good theologian, said perhaps he was thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. He said, "Well, Jesus would just make more." And maybe Jeremy's right. Theologians have been trying to speculate for 2,000 years what Jesus would do in any situation. And after studying Jesus' parables in depth, as the Sunday school class is doing, it's the only reliable question sometimes to what would Jesus do, because there's so much he did that we don't know about. It can be summed up, I think, sometimes something unexpected. And that's probably true as well. And yet the question is an important one. And St. Paul, writing in Philippians, almost requires us to ask, what would Jesus do? And he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own self-interest, but have the interest of others in your mind. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." In other words, think and act like Jesus thought and acted. We're to do as Jesus would do. Now, what would Jesus do? Paul gives us some definitive clues, I think. Paul begins with Christ's humility. Obviously, St. Paul didn't take any self-esteem training classes. Value others above yourself. Doesn't that fly against what we're hearing in society today, in schools and self-help books and seminars that you go to nowadays? You know, wasn't it Whitney Houston sang a song a few years ago, "I found the greatest love of all inside of me"? The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Even in church we say to love others you need to love yourself. And doesn't St. Paul understand that? Well, of course he understands that. But he also understands that human beings by nature are self-centered. Nobody really has to tell us, usually, to love ourselves. We're pretty good at it. Of course, there's some people who need to learn to stand up for themselves. There's a difference. Some people allow themselves to be subjected to all kind of abuse from other people, And they need to learn to assert themselves, but that is different from humility. News columnist Bill Farmer tells about J. Updike Dixon, a fun-loving person who announced that he was writing a book about people who let other people run all over them, just step on them. He called it Cower Power. And this has nothing to do with Coach Bill Cower. He also forming a group of these insecure, submissive people, which he called doormats. It's acronym for Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And their motto is, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. Humility is not the same thing as being a coward. Some of the most courageous people who ever lived have been motivated by trying to help other people. They were humble, but they were not doormats. They were not cowards. And the reason this has to be applied to the teaching, just as it does to every other scripture, we have to use our mind, our reason, our intellect. In his book, God's Little Lesson for Leaders, there's a story about a man who was driving down a country road, and he came to a bridge, and the bridge before you go over it said, yield. So he yielded, and he went down. There was no car coming, so he just went over the bridge, and he went on his trip, and he was coming back a couple of hours later, going this way. When he's coming back this way, on the other side, it had a sign that said yield. So there's a yield sign on both sides. So what do you do when you come to a bridge and it has yield sign on a short bridge on both sides? If both sides yield, you're going to get paralysis. You could sit there all day. I'm yielding. No, I'm yielding. No, I'm yielding. You don't go anywhere. Total paralysis. So what do you do? Perpetual stalemate. Great leaders are invariably humble people, I think, and the Bible tries to get this across to us, even though some of the leaders that we see examples of in the Bible don't look like they're being humble. Doesn't mean that they were perfect. One of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, tells about reformer Ulrich Zwingli, and he was helping during the Protestant Reformation, and he was having some problems with Martin Luther, who was the founder of the Protestant Reformation. And he found the answer because he didn't know what to do on the side of a Swiss mountain. He saw two goats on a narrow path, one ascending, one descending, one going up, one going down. And there's no way to get around. Absolutely none. If they had tried to, one would have probably fallen off the mountain. So what the goat ascending the mountain did was lay down. And the one descending the mountain was able to walk over him. In other words, the one going up the mountain bowed down and allowed the other one to walk over him. He yielded his position so they could both get to where they were going. The goat who lay down humbled himself in order that a higher good could be attained. In his groundbreaking book, Good to Great, business writer Jim Collins says that great leaders of great companies shared at least one trait, humility. To use his language, when things were going well, the great leaders looked out of the window and looked out at the company and said, our team is succeeding. Looked out. But when things were not going so well, he looked into the mirror and said, what am I doing wrong? When Paul looked at Jesus, the first thing he saw was Christ's humility. Christian thinkers have always rated pride to be the original sin and the most deadly of the seven sins and the source of the other sins. Because pride leads not only to the swelling of one's own ego, but the loathing of other people. Because you start thinking you're so much better than other people. People are beneath you. You're smarter. You're better. This is what dictators, when we see on the news, they own the country. They rule the country. No one else can do what they're doing. Everyone is beneath them. But leaders should rule from humility. Annette Simmons, in her book, The Story Factor, tells a wonderful story about a young executive named Skip. Skip looked into the sea of suspicious stockholders as he was at the meeting in front of them and wondered what might convince them of his leadership abilities. He was 35, looked 13, and he was third generation rich. He could tell that they assumed that he would be an unholy disaster as the leader of this company. He decided to tell them a story. He said, "My first job was drawing electrical engineering plans for a boat company. The drawing had to be perfect because if the wires were not placed right when the fiberglass foam was poured, we could lose $1 million on one boat." That at 25, I already had two master's degrees and I'd been on boats all my life. And frankly, I just found drawing these plans to be just boring, just mindless. So one morning I got a call from a worker who made $6 an hour, was really beneath me. And he said, "Are you sure this is the way you want the plans to go and for us to pour this?" He says, "I was incensed." And I said, "Pour the blankety blank thing. This is the way I drew it. I'm the boss." Then the supervisor called an hour later and said, "Are you sure that you want us to pour this? Are you sure this is right?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure. Pour it." And he went back to bed. It was a phone call from the president of the company that finally got him out of bed and come down to the job site and look at the plans. He says, "Well, if I've got to hold these guys by the hand, so be it." So I sold out the worker first, who had called me first at $6 an hour, and he sat looking at my plans with his head cocked to one side, trying to figure out my plans. So with exaggerated patience, I began to explore the drawings, but after a few words, my voice got weaker, and my head started to cock to one side. It seems that I had, being left-handed, I had transported starboard and port to be a mirror image of one another. Thank God that this $6 worker had caught my mistake before it was too late. The next day, I found a box on my desk, and the crew had bought me a pair of tennis shoes. One painted red, the left one for port, and one painted green for starboard. Those shoes just didn't help me remember port and starboard. They helped me to remember to listen when I thought that I knew better and I thought I knew what was going on. As he held up the shoebox with one red shoe and one green shoe, there was a little laughter and a little smirks and smiles, and the stockholders began to relax a little bit. And they thought, "Well, if this young man has already learned this lesson in life about humility, maybe he can be the one to lead our company." Humility is an essential characteristic of a leader. It needs to be. Not all leaders have it. But imagine the power of humility in the Son of God. It took Paul's breath away when he realized that the Messiah, the one that they had waited, the Anointed One, the very Son of the Most High God, had humbled himself for all of humanity and left the glory of heaven and came to this earth to give his life that you and I would have salvation and be with him forever. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." What a wonderful thing. Then he was exalted. What a magnificent passage. The Son of God humbled himself in our behalf. So if you want to live as Jesus lived, you must be willing to look beyond your own needs to the needs of others. It doesn't mean you look down upon yourself. It doesn't mean you hate yourself, that you loathe yourself, that you think you're no good. It means you have a healthy respect for yourself, a healthy love for yourself, that you can reach out and love and reach out and help other people. Jack Kelly, reporter for U.S. Today, was telling about when it was so bad in Somalia and famine was everywhere and the aid workers were helping, and this one little boy came. He was so malnourished, and they gave him a grapefruit and he couldn't even hardly hold it, and the worker cut it in half for him. And he took it. He didn't eat it. He went to his little brother. And he bit off a piece of it. And he chewed it just a little bit. Then he opened his little brother's mouth. And he put it in his mouth. And he actually took his head and mouth and worked his jaw so his brother could chew that food, that grapefruit. 2 weeks later, it got back to the workers. That the boy bringing the fruit had died. But his little brother had lived. Don't you want a brother in your life just like that? My friends, Jesus is our brother. He's that brother that gives his life for you and for me. I want to close with this. Theologian Leonard Sweet talks of the four rules to live by. The first one is the iron rule. Do to others before they do to you. In other words, kind of cut them off at the knees. The silver rule, do to others as they do to you. In other words, somebody's treating you bad, treat them bad back. The golden rule, which we've heard most of our life and many of us aspire to live by. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But there's another one he writes about called the titanium rule. Do to others as Jesus has done to you. I love that one. Do to others as Jesus has done to you. What a way to live if we could aspire to be like Jesus, living in humility, giving to others, not vain, not conceited, working together as a team in this church, in our families, at work, in our neighborhoods. Being what Christ has called us to be. May God bless you. Amen.